God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. And Kirk, I'll confess, I had intended to sit there and listen to that. That was a new song to me, but I couldn't just sit there and listen to it. I had to try to sing it. What a great reminder to us of just how incredible our Savior is. And so I hope we see that not just through the music that we sing, but through the Word as it is proclaimed. My aim this morning is not that you would hear a word that comes from the head of your pastor, but that you would hear a word that comes straight from the mind of God, that comes straight from our Savior. Philippians chapter 1 will be, I'll say verses 19 through 26, but we'll actually pick up the last little part of verse 18 as it starts a new paragraph in probably all of our text. Let me begin by stating I'll admit up front are kind of sobering truths, sobering realities. Two things that I'm quite confident of this morning, and it's a reflection on probably every church that we've ever been a part of, but the first reality is this. Not everyone who attends a worship service on Sunday morning is living for Christ or is even a follower of Christ at all. And I hope we understand that. We understand that anytime millions of people are gathered throughout the world, that's a reality. Not everybody's living for Christ. So therefore, my second reality here that I'm quite confident of this morning is that many who claim the name of Christ could not say this morning with the Apostle Paul that to die is gain. I just want to start with those realities. The reality is tragic and it's sad. And what I hope that it will do is it will shake the church as we hear these words from the Apostle Paul, but more importantly, from the Spirit of God as He inspired the Apostle Paul in our text this morning. And what I hope it causes us to do is strive all the more to make disciples for Jesus rather than mere confessors of God. Rather than people who say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe certain things, may we not just confess those truths. May we live it out in life and in death. And so my title this morning, based on Paul's statement that we'll read here in just a few moments, is Living for Christ When Dying is Gain. And I don't assume that that is easy for any of us. It certainly is not easy for me. One of the people that I probably reference quite a bit because he's really hands down all-time favorite missionary, Adoniram Judson. We talk an awful lot. I've mentioned several times about his missionary work in Burma, but I don't think I've ever mentioned, and I'm not sure most of us are familiar with how Adoniram Judson came to faith in Christ. How he came to be a committed, sold-out follower of Jesus. What was his faith journey like? Well, in the early 1800s, Adoniram Judson was a student at Brown University. And while he was a student at the university, he really was not living for Christ at all. He grew up in a Christian home, but had no relationship with Jesus. And while he was at Brown University, he came into contact and really under the influence of a man named Jacob Eames. And Jacob Eames influenced Adoniram Judson's understanding, opinions, views of who God is. And it wasn't for the better. You see, Jacob Eames was what we call a deist. In other words, somebody who believes in God's existence, believes that He's there, believes that He's Creator. They have no problem believing those things, but they do not believe that God is actually involved in the everyday life of you and I. It's kind of like God created everything and then just wound up the timer on the clock and just walked away and said it'll run out one day. This is what deists believe. And that was Jacob Eames, and that became Adoniram Judson. He came to hold these deist views, and these deist views are not Christian. They are not saving. They are not from God. They are something other than that. Well, a short time later, of course, Judson graduated from university, and he began running a school. He was teaching at a school for a while, and then kind of out of the blue, he decided to kind of close things up and go on a little journey. He went to visit his uncle. And as he's on this journey, one night it got pretty late, and he stopped to spend the night at a little village inn. And as he went up to the keeper of the inn, the keeper said, "Well, I've only got one room left available, but I don't think you're going to want it." He said, "I'm afraid you would be disturbed, sir. It's next to the room of a young fellow who is seriously ill and maybe even dying." Well, Judson thought to himself, "You know what? I'm a pretty sound sleeper. I'll go ahead and take the room." And so he took the room and he spent the night in that room, and all night long there were groans, there were gasps, there was moaning. But honestly, that didn't bother Adoniram Judson. He heard it, took him a little while to go to sleep, but that's not what bothered Adoniram Judson. What bothered him was that the young man kept calling out, "God, God, lost." There was more than a physical battle going on in the room next to him. There was a spiritual battle going on. Well, finally, Judson goes to sleep, and he woke up the next morning and he went to check out with the keeper of the inn, and he looked at the owner of the inn and he said, "Well, it seems quiet now. Is he better?" And the man looked at him and said, "He is dead." And Judson replied, "Do you know who he was?" And he said, "He's a young man by the name of Jacob Eames." You see, Eames was a deist. He didn't live for Christ. And for him, dying wasn't gain, and it was pretty obvious in his last night on this earth. And so for a little more than 2 months, the words and the situation there with Jacob Eames began going round and round in Judson's head, and his thoughts of God began to shift and began to change as well. And it was on December 2nd in the year 1808, Adoniram Judson wrote in his journal, "This day I made a solemn dedication of my life to God." How do we live for Christ when dying is gain? Jacob Eames didn't have the answer, because anything outside the gospel only leaves us moaning and groaning and wondering, what is this all about? What is the purpose of my life? And there's no answer. Church, I won't ask you this morning if you believe in God. I have no intention of asking you if you believe in Jesus this morning, or if you believe that Jesus actually died on a cross. And these things are all good and right, and we should believe them, but really they mean very little by themselves. I will ask this morning, and hopefully guide us to answer two all important questions from our text. And the first one simply being this: if I live, right? If I go on living, if you and I wake up tomorrow, or next week, or next year, for the next decade, if I live, what will I live for? What will I live for? And then secondly, if I should die, and whether that's this afternoon or next year, if I die, how will I die? And of course, I don't mean like the nature of it. Will it be a heart attack, or will it be an accident on the road? No, I mean spiritually, how will I die? And hopefully we can look at these questions and answer them a little bit from our text in Philippians chapter 1. I'll finish verse 18 and read through verse 26 if you follow along with me. The Word of God says this: "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Will you pray with me? Father, we have just heard your word read to us. And Father, we desire to be changed by it this morning. May we never be those who would come to the words of holy God, the inspired, inerrant word of God, and read them and not be changed by them. Father, may that never happen. I pray that you would speak truth through me this morning, and that you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive the truth, that we might live lives for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, I think our text is going to answer our questions this morning. And I want to begin with considering, first of all, that statement, if I live. If I live. I've said before, but just for maybe those who haven't been with us, or maybe you have forgotten, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church as a man in chains. As a man who is in prison, and despite what we see a little bit later in the text, he doesn't know for certain what his end is going to be, or when it's going to come. He doesn't know his fate, whether he will live or be killed. Now, in actuality, I'll spoil it for you, he is going to live. As a matter of fact, he's going to be released from prison. He's going to be released from his chains for 2 years. But after 2 years, he's going to be rearrested, and Nero is going to kill him. So it's not going to be a long release, but he is going to be released. But when he's staring here now, he's in chains, and he's writing to the Philippians, and as he's staring life and death in the face, how will he respond? Bigger question is, we stare life and death in the face every day as Christians. How do we finish that statement? If I live, what? If I live, so what? I think Paul shows us three ways that we ought to finish this statement. The first one is this: if I live, I will depend on Christ. Right? If I go on living, if I wake up Monday morning, I will depend on Christ. Paul says something very intriguing in verse 19. Let me read that again. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And so on the one hand, we see Paul here really showing his dependence upon Christ, and he's asking for the prayers of the Philippian church. And he says, it's not just that I need your prayers, I need your prayers to Jesus, because I need the Spirit of Jesus to intervene. Notice what he said though. He's depending on the grace of Christ for my deliverance. And it would be very easy to read that text and think, well, Paul's talking about physical deliverance here. Paul thinks he's going to get out of this. Paul thinks he just needs prayers that he's going to be released from prison. And if we're not careful, we might come to that conclusion. But notice the end of the sentence there as we go on in verse 20. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed," and he goes on, look to the very end of verse 20, he says, "whether by life or by death, whatever the case may be, this will be for my deliverance, whether by life or by death." In church, this is the mindset of somebody who lives a life of true dependence upon Christ. He says, "I'll depend on Christ for my deliverance, for my salvation." And understand those two words as being synonymous here. My deliverance is my salvation. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul is actually borrowing this statement. He's actually borrowing it from Job. The phrase, "this will turn out for my deliverance," it comes from Job chapter 13. In verses 15 through 16 there in Job 13, Job says this amazing statement. There's actually a song based on this that just blows my mind every time that I hear it. But Job declares to the Lord, he says, "though he slay me, I will hope in him. This will be my salvation. If I live, I have salvation." But if God should slay me, I'll hope in him, and that hope will be my salvation. Church, what about you and me? What is our salvation? We see that we must depend on Christ. Look at Job. Think about Job's example. What did he lose? He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost really everything short of his life. And he says, this will be my salvation. He didn't lose his hope. He didn't lose his hope. What about you and me? We have to depend on Christ more than our wealth and more than ourself. If we continue to live, may it be a life that depends on Christ, because he is our salvation either way. Either way. If I live, I will depend on Christ. There's a second way Paul finishes that statement, I believe, and it's this. If I live, I will honor Christ. If I live, I will honor Christ. Look at verse 20. I read part of it just a moment ago. Verse 20, he says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, here's what Paul can't really deal with. Paul can't imagine a life that he would go on living where he doesn't honor Christ. He says, I can't comprehend of such a thing, that God would keep me alive and that I should fail to be involved in ministry. He says, I would be ashamed. I would be ashamed if God left me on this earth years and years and years and I did nothing with it. I wouldn't honor Christ. I would be ashamed. And he desires that Christ will be honored in his living. You know, this really is a critical question for every one of us. An all-important question that we have to answer, I believe, every day of our lives. If I stood before Christ at this very moment, you and I, if we stood before Christ at this very moment, would Christ be honored or would we be ashamed? I mean, for real, let's answer that. Let's answer that every day I get out of bed. And every night when I go to bed, was Jesus honored in my life today? Or am I ashamed? Here's what I mean by that. If you gave a report of your thought life at the end of today, would Christ be honored? Or would we be ashamed? If you gave a report of your attitude at the end of this day, your attitude in worship, your attitude toward brothers and sisters in Christ, your attitude toward the lost people that you'll encounter on the road or in a restaurant or wherever else this day, at the end of this day, will my attitude honor Christ? Or will I be ashamed? If you and I were to give a report of our service to the bride of Christ, his church, would Christ be honored? Or would we be ashamed? It's an all-important question. If we stood before Christ at this moment, would he be honored or would he be ashamed? We've answered the statement here. If I live, I will depend on Christ. Secondly, if I live, I will honor Christ. These are critically important statements that hopefully are in our hearts. But notice thirdly, the statement, we'll finish it this way. If I live, I will labor fruitfully. I will labor fruitfully. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. Back to verse 22. Just the first part of that. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, continue living in this life, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I want you to notice, he put no stipulations on that. If I am to live in the flesh as a free man, that will mean fruitful labor for me. No, he didn't say that. If I am to live in the flesh with good health, with all my finances in order, then that will mean fruitful labor for me. He didn't say that. If I am to live in the flesh with no anxiety, no worries in the world, then that will mean fruitful labor. No, not at all. Paul just says, as long as I live, I will labor. I will serve faithfully. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. Probably a name that you've never heard of before, but a name that we ought to know. A man by the name of George Lyle. George Lyle. George was a slave in America who became a follower of Jesus in the year 1773. It was just before America even became a country. You know, the slave trade is big at that point. He became a Christian, and it's sad that a Baptist deacon had slaves, but his master was a Baptist deacon named Henry Sharp. And when George Lyle became a follower of Christ, Henry Sharp gave him his freedom so he could pursue God's calling. And George Lyle went throughout all of Savannah, Georgia, and up into South Carolina, and he preached the gospel in the slave quarters throughout that whole region, and many came to faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, he started the first African-American Baptist church in this country. It wasn't even a country yet. Well, in the year 1778, Henry Sharp was killed in the Revolutionary War. And his heirs, those who took over all of his land and all of his property after him, sought to re-enslave George Lyle. And so there was some concern about what was going to happen. They put him in jail. He produced some documents. They let him out temporarily. But they were pursuing re-enslaving him. And so, by God's grace, a British colonel helped George and his family to go to Jamaica at the time, which was ruled by the British Empire. And Jamaica was an island, of course, that had a huge sugar cane crop, and unfortunately, lots of slaves were brought to work the sugar cane. And when George and his family went to Jamaica, they saw all of these slaves and realized they knew nothing of Jesus. And so he became their missionary. And it wasn't easy. He faced hostility in America, but he faced hostility in Jamaica as well, and lots of persecution. And yet, despite his circumstances, he led hundreds there in Jamaica to Christ. And he started many strong churches there in Jamaica. And when I was reading about his story, I came away with this conclusion. You know, it really didn't matter where George Lyle lived. And it really didn't matter what George Lyle's circumstances were. Just like the Apostle Paul, he sought to fruitfully labor for Jesus. It didn't matter what the scenario was. It didn't matter if there was persecution or not. It didn't matter what was going on in his life. And I ask myself this question, and I ask you as well, church, I wonder, are we as serious about honoring Christ with our fruitful labor? Are we as serious? Now, undoubtedly, life circumstances change. Sometimes we have really good health. Sometimes we have not so good health. Sometimes we're young and vigorous and we have all kinds of strength. And then we get older and we have less strength. Undoubtedly, our service to Christ might change. As we mature in our faith, surely our service to Christ changes. We become more involved. We become more serious about making disciples for Jesus Christ. And as life should take us from here to there to different places throughout the state, throughout the region, throughout the world, undoubtedly our service, at least our place of service, is going to change. But church, hear this. No matter the circumstances of our lives, we must continue to honor Christ while we live with fruitful labor. Doesn't matter where we live. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Let's honor Him with our fruitful labor. So what this means is, I'm going to see where God is working. And I'm going to get involved. I'm going to dig in deep. I'm going to get in the trenches with other brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to break a sweat for Jesus. Right? Some of you are like, I broke a sweat this last week in VBS for Jesus. Good. Let's do it next week too. Let's do it the week after that as well. Let's honor Christ while we live. The challenge to us is great. If I live, I'm going to depend on Christ. I'm going to honor Christ. And I'm going to do fruitful labor for Christ. But you know what? Things aren't always sure, are they? We don't always know how life's going to turn out. So let's finish the second sentence we were looking at. Let's turn from if I live to if I die. If I die. One thing that always impresses me about the Apostle Paul is he always seemed to live every day as if it was his last day. So like when he puts his head on his pillow, if he had a pillow at the end of the night, I think he could say, Jesus, it'd be all right if you took me home. I tried to live this day for your glory. As I said earlier, he's going to be released from prison for a couple of years. But it's not certain at this point. He doesn't know it for sure. He begins to kind of come to that conclusion, but he doesn't know for sure. But he's writing to the Philippians, and what we understand here is if Paul dies, or what we should understand is if Paul dies, how does he think about death? How does he look at it? How does he understand what it means to die in Christ? Can I propose a bigger question? The bigger question is this: how do we think about death? Because I'll make you one for certain guarantee here this morning. Unless Jesus comes back first, not a one of us is going to make it out of this life alive. Right? Not a one of us are going to get out of here alive. Everybody's going to have to deal with this issue. And so with Paul, let's complete the statement. If I die, with three affirmations. Three affirmations. The first one is this. If I die, just like I said before, I will honor Christ. We completed the if I live, I will honor Christ earlier. Now, it should be equally as valid to say, if I die, I will honor Christ. Verse 20, Paul says, it is his hope that now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how the way that we die, right, the way people die either honors Christ or dishonors Christ? I mean, do we think about that? Nobody wants to think about death, but it's a reality, and it might change the way we live. It might change the way we prepare for that moment. I've been around enough dying people in my life to know that there are many out there who can't say, honestly, to die is gain. They just couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They're kind of like Jacob Eames, and they're crying out, and they don't really know what to think in that moment. They have no hope and no joy, and they just think it's all going to be over. The reason that a lot of people can't say to die is gain is because they can't say to live is Christ either. They weren't living for Christ. They weren't living their life to honor Christ. I think the old Scottish reformer John Knox had it right. He said, some of his last words, very last words before he died, he said, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Church, if we live in Christ, we will not fear that moment of death. Paul didn't. Friends, let us strive to live such single-minded, committed lives to Christ so that when we die, we may die honoring Christ. If I die, I will honor Christ. Secondly, let's finish it this way with this affirmation. If I die, I will fulfill my desire. That's what Paul says. I will fulfill my desire. You know, when I lived overseas with our family, I had to travel an awful lot. And what that travel meant was there was a lot of time where I was separated from my family. I was separated from my wife. And you know, this isn't for like the oohs and ahs, but my favorite person on this planet is my wife. Okay? And some of y'all who thought you were, you know, running neck and neck for that, no, you weren't. You weren't. I mean, I love you, but my wife, my favorite person on this planet. And to be away from her and to travel, it caused me to, well, let me put it this way. I never got to the point where when I was traveling hours and days away from home, where I got to the point where I would say, you know what? I might just settle down here. I might just make my home here. Do you know why? Because she wasn't with me most of the time when I traveled. And I was off by myself. You know, I also never talked about longing for home while I was out traveling. in terms of, or merely in terms of, I can't wait to get back to my pillow in my bed. I mean, this rock I've been sleeping on has been okay, but I can't wait to get back to my bed. That was all great. I can't wait to get back to my home. But no, the reality is I long to be home because that's where my wife was. And because I wanted to be with her. And maybe you feel the exact same way about longing for home when you're away for any period of time. But can I tell you something that has amazed me over the years? Something that's honestly kind of shocked me over the years. I have heard many Christians speak about their eternal home and their longing for their eternal home without even mentioning Christ, who is supposed to be their first love, who is supposed to be the delight and the joy of their soul. Can you imagine? Check out what Paul says about going home in verse 23. The second sentence of verse 23, he says, my desire is to depart and go play my harp on a cloud, or inherit my mansion in glory, or walk the streets of gold. No, he doesn't say anything like that. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Because anything else you might put in that sentence, he says, for that is far better. Paul, maybe you have family here. Brothers and sisters in Christ. No, to depart and be with Christ is far better. He is my first love. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Church, if you're in Christ today, make no mistake, you've experienced conversion. You've experienced what it means to have new life in Christ and to have freedom from slavery and to abide in Christ. And hopefully you've experienced what it means to grow in faith, what we call sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. But you have yet to experience the fullness of salvation in the very presence of Christ. We've yet to experience that. And this is why Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ. And if you and I fully grasp the gospel, the same gospel that transformed Paul, the same gospel that transforms believers today, if you and I truly grasp that gospel, if we die, we will fulfill the greatest desire in our life, and that is to be with Christ. If I die, I will fulfill my desire. And then finally, if I die, I will leave a legacy. I will leave a legacy. By verse 25, Paul seems very confident that he's going to live at least a little while longer. He doesn't know how long. He never knew how long. But what this means, though, is he will continue in faithful ministry. He says in verse 25, it's for your progress and joy in the faith that I'll continue. In verse 26, it's that they may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. And so in other words, what Paul says is, when I die, if I die, I want to leave a gospel legacy. I want to leave a gospel legacy in Philippi, among other places. I want to make sure the gospel is known in Philippi. You see, Christian, if it was your last day in this life, what kind of legacy will you and I be leaving? Is it a self-centered legacy, or is it a self-sacrificing legacy for Jesus? Is it a make as much as I can kind of a legacy, or is it a make much of Jesus kind of legacy? For Paul, the answer was, in my death, I want to have made much of Jesus in my life and in the lives of others. And Jesus himself set the example way before the Apostle Paul, didn't he? Jesus lived a perfect life in order to point people to the gospel. And he died a sinless death in order to gain life for those who will turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And we're going to remember that here in just a moment. And we're going to turn our focus to the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember what Christ has done. We're going to remember one whose death was realized, whose life was given, so that he could bring ultimate gain to us. And then maybe we will come to say with the Apostle Paul, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether I live or whether I die, Let it be to the glory of God. Whether we live or whether we die, may we always say, if I live, to live is Christ. But if I die, to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because there was one who died first. There was one who gave his life first. There was a body that was broken. There was blood that was willingly poured out. There was a will that was submitted to. There was a plan that was fulfilled. There was salvation that was brought to you and I. And we celebrate that. And we remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to remind you this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper that this is a family meal. And what I mean by that is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've committed your life to Him and you have submitted in believer's baptism, really kind of sealing that relationship with Jesus, we invite you to join with us in celebrating this supper. We're reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the first thing he did, as our deacons are coming forward, the first thing that he did was he took bread. And he broke the bread. And he said that this bread represented his body that was broken for us. And so as we take this bread, and we eat this bread here in just a moment, I want you to remember that though this is bread, it represents a body that was broken for you and I, that we may have salvation, that we may have relationship with Jesus.